things changing. Don't you think? Some of those changes we're really excited about. How many of you are ecstatic that tomorrow we have a 90% chance of rain? I know my grass is. Some of those changes, they make us feel nostalgic as we are happy and sad about the new things going in our lives at the exact same time. With Ethan going off to college, and we wish him nothing but the best. Some of those changes make us incredibly sad as we know that we mourn the loss of loved ones. And today I want you all to keep the Snowden family in your prayers as they once more race back to North Carolina to say goodbye. But I find that despite the fact that we may or may not like change, there is one great constant in our life, and that is God, who we can count on to be unchangeable. We can count on to keep His promises, and we can count on to be with us in every step in our journey in this faith. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the blessings that we have, the coming rain, the celebration that we have for new life in our congregation, and that we ask that You be with Mikhail as he starts his new journey, but we also ask that You help him to explore all that he does and it grows his faith, and that we can be good stewards to him. Also, Lord, be with us as we begin our lesson today and study what You have to teach us. In Your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. The 30th is my 20th high school reunion. 20. I graduated high school 20 years ago. So on Facebook, yeah, I'm old. What does that make you, Bonnie? Bonnie Banger. So on Facebook, everybody's posting pictures of high school and graduation, and they had all the senior class photos, and I found myself a scrawny kid, probably as skinny as Mikhail right here, and I had some weird goofy haircut, and in one picture I had a goatee that probably the cat could have licked up with a little bit of milk. That's why I don't like cats. But I am certainly not the same person that I was 20 years ago. I'm a little bit wiser. I'm certainly better off because I am a husband. I am a father to two honorary kids, and they are honorary. Let me tell you, I could spend hours talking about how honorary my kids are. I'm a minister of God's Word. You know, almost 5 years ago, I stood right on the stage, kicked over a plant, and I said these exact same things, probably even in this same suit. This is the oldest suit I own. And I said, I like board games. I like doing nerdy things. But none of those things define me. None of those things define me more than what Paul says in the very beginning, that I am a saint. You are a saint. Everyone in this room, well, almost everyone in this room, is a saint. And that there's a stigma surrounded behind this word that we just don't like to call ourselves saints. But that's what the Bible calls us. And that's who we are. And so I could proudly say that I am a saint. Maybe I don't always act like a saint. We've already talked about that last week, and I'll talk more about it this week because Paul's going to reiterate this point in chapter 3. But it's who I am. It's who I've become over the years. But also over the years, I've learned who I'm not. I learned that I am terrible at grammar. This has been a very constant in my life. From high school to now, I've gotten better. Have I gotten better, Rachel? Please tell me I've gotten better. Great. But I know you guys look at my slides and like, oh, he messed that part up. I'll let him know about it later. Is there one in here? Good at grammar. Yeah, that was intentional, by the way. Yeah, we're going to pretend that one was intentional. I'm not always up to date on the cultural lingo, so when my sons say stuff like bra and bet and lit, I'm like, what are you talking about? And when I hear these things, it makes me realize that I am not as young as I used to be. Does anybody hurt when they get up in the morning, or is this just me? I feel like I need to take aspirin every single day. I don't, because I know it's probably not good for me. I'm not as patient as I am, and I'm not as good as I really want to be. But I was thinking about all of these things because I'm reading Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3, and Paul's going to tell me some other things that I'm not, and I don't like it at all. But he tells me these things, and I know these things are absolutely true, and they are a part of who I am. I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to be. I try not to be. I do my best to prevent it, but I know that I teach, I stand up here and I say things, and then I'll go out there and I'll mess up and I'll do the exact opposite of what I say. And then the world's like, well, you're not perfect. I'm like, absolutely, I am not. I recognize that I am a hypocrite, but I try not to be. And I know because I mess up, there are people who are looking at me and they're going to say, I don't want any part of that. If I have to be good, if I can't do any of the fun things and you're still going to act like that, I might as well just do the fun things. But ironically, it is the very reason I need Christ. Paul also tells me, which is another point that's absolutely true, is I am a liar. You guys know that show House was very popular in the 90s. That was his phrase. Everybody lies. But it's not his, while he said it a lot in the show, it's not unique to him. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, where he says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And Paul's not even talking about an original thought. He's quoting Psalms 116:11, all mankind are liars. Does that mean we can't be trusted? Well, certainly it means that God shouldn't trust us. I don't know between each other. You guys will just have to figure that out. But, you know, God has no reason to trust us. But how many times has God made covenants? How many times has God made promises? And we have broken every single one of them. Not one have we upheld. Because, like Paul says, we are all liars. But God's not. God always keeps his promises. And then Paul tells me another thing in Romans chapter 3. He tells me, I'm not good. Well, I already told you that I'm not as good as I want to do, but Paul says it quite emphatically that no one does good, not even one. Jesus says only God alone is good, and this is certainly true because the standard of good is just way too high. But I want to be good. I try to be good, but why can't I be good? Because I'm a sinner, I'm a liar, and I'm a hypocrite. So I will never be that standard of good. And finally, Paul tells me one more thing about myself. He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks to understand. No one understands. No one seeks for God. But wait a second, Paul. Didn't you just tell me in chapter 1, the righteous shall live by faith? I'm not really sure what you're talking about here. I'm pretty sure that you're not talking about God, because God doesn't need to have faith in himself. I'm pretty sure you're not talking about Jesus, because Jesus is part of God. I'm pretty sure you're not talking about the angels or the demons, because faith has nothing to do with their relationship. In context, it makes it seem like humans can have faith. So how is it possible that if no one could be righteous, you are telling me in chapter 1 that they can be righteous? Well, first off, these are not contradictions. This is an emphatic statement that there is a way to obtain righteousness. And it is through perfection. Absolute perfection. And Paul is going to say you can do that through the law, or you can do that through Jesus. But really, you can't do it through the wall. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. And so, unless you have that perfection status, you are by default unrighteous. So it doesn't really matter what you try to do as a human being, whether you try to do good works or do circumcision, as he argues in chapter 2, that you are not going to reach righteousness by human standards. And through six fundamental truths, he's going to tell you why it is not possible for you to obtain righteousness in this way. He says, first off, if you sin under the law, you will perish under the law. So you have, there is nothing in the law that will help you because all people sin under the law. Not really a new idea. Paul's not telling them something that they shouldn't already know, but Paul is making this statement because the Jews got it in their head because they were children of Abraham. Because they had circumcision, they had found a loophole in the law. Now, they are absolutely right that there is a loophole in the law, but it is not through circumcision. So circumcision was not going to do anything to help them of that particular value. But what if you do try to do good in the law? What does the law say? The law says don't steal. The law says don't commit murder. The law says honor your parents. Have you done those things? I'll ask my mom about that later, but I'm pretty sure the answer is no. It doesn't matter because the moment you break one law, you are completely condemned by it. Which is why Paul goes on to say, the old covenant is only of value if you keep every single part of it. But what did we just establish? We just established that we're hypocrites. We don't keep the whole law. So we teach about stealing, but yet we steal. We teach about adultery, but yet we commit adultery. We teach about idolatry, but this is the number one sin of all of the Bible, and maybe even today. And so God says to them, Paul says to them, the name of God is blaspheming among the Gentiles because of you. Same thing today. The name of God is blasphemed among the world, the unchurched, because of us as Christians. Because we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. And even if you didn't have the law, well, that's no excuse. Because if you didn't have the law in word, you certainly had it in spirit. So while the Jews may have had the written law, the Gentiles had the law written on their hearts. Paul makes this argument in Romans chapter 1. He says, I made myself known to them. I told them who they were. Even though that they weren't specifically the people I chose to give the law, they still knew better because the law was on their hearts and it became a law unto them among themselves. Paul's point here is that because he was already established through his creation of the world, that they should have known him and lived by his standard, and they cannot use their own standard of righteousness to justify themselves. So they need to stop boasting in themselves. Because boasting is only of value when it comes from God or it goes to God. Romans 2:12, but a Jew is only one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. The praise is not from man, but from God. We don't even like it when other people boast about the works that they're doing. You guys, you know what we call those people? We call them narcissists. So if someone walked in here and said, let me tell you about all the great things that I'm doing. I'm like, show off. But boasting leads to our hypocrisy. So if we need to boast, we boast only in the Lord. And we let God boast in ourselves. Because no matter who we are or what we do, God is glorified. And He will use good to His glory, and He will use our sin to His glory. This is a great conversation that Paul has at the beginning of Romans chapter 3, where he says, God's going to do great things, even in your bad things. But that does not give you license to sin. I imagine this is Paul's cringe, and he's writing the letter, and he goes, yes, God will use this. Do not sin. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, whatever they have in the Greek language. I know that they don't do that. I don't know how many times I have to tell you this. There is no excuse to sin. So this is not a self-defense, because if you know you are sinning, or if you know what sin is, you have knowledge of the law. And the knowledge of the law brings sin. We all know good. We all know what bad is. And we know when we do those things, we're engaging in good or bad. But it doesn't matter how much good we do. The moment we do bad, we are condemned through the law. And so Paul is absolutely right when he says, no one is righteous. No one at all. No one understands. No one seeks for God. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter gives this big sermon at the day of Pentecost. And it says they were cut to the quick because they heard this. And this is what Paul is doing in his writing here. He's trying to cut them to the quick. Or it's Paul's statement through the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What can I do to obtain the perfection to be righteous? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. But I'm going to tell you about the two most important words, arguably the two most important words of all Scripture. But now. Romans 3:21. But now. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to us, it shouldn't have been a surprise. It was coming. They told us it was coming, but now it is here. And all of human history is changed because God decided to intervene on behalf of the law. And he did this by saying, put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the closest thing that we could do, that we can do to obtaining righteousness, is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one to keep the whole law. He was the one given to us as grace from God's gift, this grace that we certainly did not deserve. And he did this by putting forth a propitiation of his blood. This is a hard word to say. This word's only used like 6 times in all of the Bible. But it is one of the other most important words of the Bible. You know what this word is? This word is what? It describes the Ark of the Covenant. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And what they would do is they would take the blood of lambs or goats and they would throw it on the Ark of the Covenant, hoping to appease God's wrath through the sacrifice. But it was never good enough. And so Christ's death is finally the atonement we have to appease God's anger. We may be many things in our life. We may be husbands, we may be fathers, mothers, children, whatever. You're going to change. Change is inevitable. But most importantly, by our faith, through His grace and Jesus' blood, we are righteous. We are saints. And every day, every moment, we need to act like that. And I hope you do. But if it's something you can struggle with or something we can help you out with, feel free to come forward as Ian leads us in song.